Good morning and welcome. Welcome you to this service here this morning, and we want to worship together. I want to start with Psalm chapter 95, which says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Let's bow for opening prayer. Dearly Father, this morning we come before you and we just thank you for another day. We thank you for an opportunity to worship and praise you. And although it's in circumstances maybe different than what we would wish, we know that you are still God, you are in control, and we can still honor and praise you wherever we are. May you be with each one in their homes, in the care homes, or in the hospital, or wherever each one may find themselves. Just be near them and help them to feel your presence, your nearness, because we know that you are everywhere. Pray for your presence here as we worship together. We pray this all in your name. Amen. We'll start with two songs. First of all, number 16, and then 133, both in the blue hymnal.
Rachel never sees.
133. This morning I've chosen a text from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. These are fairly familiar verses to most people, I think. It talks about the salt and the light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Salt. Although it is believed that there are literally thousands of uses for salt, we want to look at three things that we commonly know about salt. Firstly, it is a vital part of a healthy diet. Our body needs salt at a moderate amount. It uses it to balance fluid levels in the blood and keep the correct blood pressure. Another thing salt is used for is flavoring foods. Many of our foods are quite tasteless if there is not enough salt in them. And thirdly, it is used to preserve food. And this was especially true in the ancient world when they didn't have refrigerators or freezers the way we have today. It was so important in ancient times that it was even used as currency at times. Because everyone needed a fair amount of it, and it wasn't readily available the way it is today, they would get paid in salt. This is actually where our English word salary comes from. So what is Jesus saying here in verse 13? Ye are the salt of the earth. I believe he's saying you, the Christian. It is vital that you live out the godly character that God has called you to. Let's remember, these verses are right after the Beatitudes that Christ started his Sermon on the Mount with, where he spelled out the blessings that come from living a life of repentance, service, a longing for righteousness with a pure heart, and suffering for the cause of Christ. When this is our testimony, we have a godly influence on the earth. So let's look at our world today. Are we living out those godly characteristics in our homes? Are we being a godly example to our children? Employers or employees, are you doing your job faithfully as to the Lord or just for personal gain? When Christ says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," I believe he's saying, wherever you are, be the one that upholds Christ and his characteristics. Be the one that is different from the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. Say, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When we think of how Christ demonstrated that he was holy, one characteristic that would probably be at the top of the list is humility. On the night of the Last Supper, after Jesus and his disciples had finished the Passover meal, Jesus took a basin of water and washed the disciples' feet. These were the same disciples that in a few hours following the supper, Judas would betray Christ, Peter would deny him, and the rest of them would abandon him. And Jesus, being omniscient, knew how they were going to treat him. Yet he got down on his knees and washed their feet and said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. John 13, verse 14 and 15. So think of a time when you were deeply hurt by someone. It could be a friend, a family member, or maybe a coworker. Were or are you willing to wash their feet? Are you willing to show them the same humility that Christ demonstrated? This is one way we can show that Christ is living inside of me through his Holy Spirit. This is how we are salt in a morally decaying world. Another way is how we display the peace of God and our love for him rather than the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 18, 1 John 2, verse 15 to 18 say, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Wow. Can this passage be any more relevant than it seems to be today? In a time when there is so much stress in the world, it becomes more and more apparent who the true believers are and who is an antichrist. 1 John 2, verse 22 and 23, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Christ, Jesus, is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." When we have the peace of Christ, we can share that with others. When we don't get anxious about COVID, but continue to have faith in God and that he has everything under control, then we are being salt in this world. If we go back to our text, Jesus goes on to say to the rest, in the rest of verse 13, "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be trodden, cast out, and to be trodden underfoot of men." It is believed that in ancient times that most of the salt was mined near the Dead Sea. Since they didn't have refineries like we have today, this salt had a lot of impurities in it. So if it was left exposed to the sun and rain, it lost its savor or saltiness, and all you were left with was a white powder that resembled salt in appearance, but didn't actually have any sodium chloride left in it. This powder was then spread on the road or walking paths the way we would spread gravel. How pure is your salt? How pure is your life? Are there impurities in your life that are hindering you from being the preservative ingredient that the world needs? I encourage you, spend time in God's Word, studying and meditating on it. Fill yourself with His Word. Other times, it may be through Christian music, or sometimes through a speaker preaching the word. Whatever form it is, as the Holy Spirit convicts you of the impurities in your life, repent and ask God for forgiveness and look to Him for strength to change. A passage of scripture that has been quoted a lot recently is 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, which says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I think most people would like to see our land or our country healed, not only from this coronavirus, but also morally and even politically. But I think what many people are missing is that we, the ones that are called by God's name, will need to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and repent of our wicked ways. Then God will hear us, and he'll forgive us, and this will heal the land. Although this is a promise that God gave specifically to King Solomon and the Israelites, I believe there is an application we can make to our life today. Just like God promised Solomon, he will forgive our sins if we repent, if we humble ourselves, if we pray to him and seek his face. As much as we may like to see that the healing of the land would be that the coronavirus disappearing and that our government would have the fear of God and rule accordingly, I believe the healing also happens when we receive forgiveness for our sins and experience the grace of God. We know prophecy says the days will become like the days of Noah, where sin is rampant and people seem to have no regard for God. Also, as we find in Matthew 7, as well as Matthew 24, that there shall be many false teachers, teachers that claim to be preaching the gospel, but in reality, their message does not line up with Scripture. So we can't think of our land being healed as sin and evil being wiped out of our country, because that wouldn't line up with prophecy of the end times. But how about if we think of our land as our spiritual domain, the area in which you and I have a spiritual impact on others, the people that you come in contact with throughout your life. For example, if you are married, you impact your spouse. As a parent, you impact your children. As a business person, you impact the peers in your industry. As someone who serves on a board or committee, you impact the organization you represent. As an employee, you impact your coworkers. When humbleness, prayer, seeking the Lord, and repentance have happened in your life, then you can have a positive influence on the people around you, and healing of the land around me can happen, because I will be living out the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we live out these fruits, this is being salt to the earth. Then let's look at the next two verses from our text. Matthew 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Before we look at how we are called to be a light to this world, I want us each to take a look at our own heart. There's a song that the Booth Brothers sing that makes an analogy of our heart being like a house. And the title of the song is "The Secret Place," and it goes like this. "My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we visit now and then. But then one day he saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, 'Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room, because that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there. I don't want no one to know.' But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, 'I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place.' So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my hidden sin. But when I think about that room now, I'm not afraid anymore, because I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. That was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there I didn't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face, and he made me clean. I let him in my secret place. Is there a place in your heart where even you won't go? So let me ask you that question. Is there a room that you need to clean out? Where Christ needs to shed his light into? Do you have a basket over your candle? When we have sins in our life, we can't be the light that we should be. Sometimes these sins are ones that others can see, but sometimes it's rooms that no one knows about. One of Satan's biggest tools that he uses against us is to get us to keep our sin secret. When we confess our sin to God as well as to others, Satan loses his power. We need each other to hold us accountable and uphold us in prayer, as we see in James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16, which says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Another way that I like to look at this is the more I grow in Christ, the stronger his light becomes in my life. There are two things that happen with a stronger light. First, a new area of sin or weakness is revealed to me by God's light. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, John 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Picture it like this. Remember, your heart is like a house. When you first accept Christ, it's like you lit a candle in the main room of your house. With this new light, you can now see a whole lot more what's all inside. You see that your house needs some cleaning up. So with the Lord's help, you clean up some sins that you see. As the house gets tidied up, you get more light, which in return reveals that you have some more cleaning to do. And this process keeps going. But there's a second thing that this light does. It now flows out the window. When the candle was first lit, others could see it shining out of the window. What a change. From a dark, lonely, cold window to a warm and inviting window. The more you grow in Christ, the brighter and brighter the light gets, the brighter you shine. For those on the outside of your house, they can see you now have light flowing out of your window. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Then we move on to verse 16 of our text. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's remember that these works are a result of answering the call of Christ by giving our life to him, A life that has been saved by God will have good works as a result of that conversion. But these works will not draw attention to ourselves, but rather point to God and bring him glory. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 20. James 2, 14 to 20 read, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" We cannot claim to have faith if we do not live it. Sometimes we think that in order for us to do good works, we have to go on a foreign mission trip or volunteer at a mission or do some notable thing. This reminds me of another song. It's called Love Them to Jesus and written by Rodney Birch. There are millions lost and broken whom this world has cast aside. Their souls are starving. Their faith is crippled, eternal homeless, and no hope in sight. We've got to love them all the way to Jesus. We've got to point them to the cross. Without condemnation, without compromising, just pure salvation to win the lost. We often gather with good intentions, letting our traditions be our guide. We lose the vision that the greatest mission could be our brothers standing by our side. We've got to love them all the way to Jesus. We've got to point him to the cross. Without condemnation, without compromising, just pure salvation to win the lost. We have people all around us that need our love and attention. It might be someone in our own family. It could be someone down the street. How are we displaying Christ to them through our life? With our words and with our actions, or even with our keyboard, are the things we post online or through social media things that honor God and lift others up? Or are they tearing down? When the non-believer sees or hears what we have to say, are they drawn to Christ or turned off of Christ, leading them to say, if this is what it is to be a Christian, I want nothing to do with it? I believe now more than ever, there is an urgency to spread the gospel. People are searching. For those that have found the light of Jesus, let's not hide it. It was given to us by the grace of God to share with others, so that through our actions, they will glorify God. Letting our light shine should in no way bring recognition or praise to us, but rather God should be the one glorified by it. Philippians 2, verse 15, says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In Ephesians, I want to close with one verse from Ephesians 5, verse 8, which says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Let's close with prayer. Dearly Father, once again we come before you, and we want to thank you for your word. And the reminder that we have seen again today and how you have called each one of us that has accepted you to be the salt and light of the earth, of the world. We just pray that you would give us the strength. Help us to be a shining beacon, one that will draw others to you. Not one for self-glory or recognition, but one that will point others to you. We know there are so many hurting, especially during this time. And just pray that you would be near them and help them to see you. Help them to search for you and find you. We thank you for being with us here, and we ask that you continue to guide and direct us throughout the week. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So at this time, we'll have two more songs, number 347 and 447 in the blue hymnal. Number 347.
Spins and shines with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus spins and shines first of all for him. Well, he sees and knows.
Forty-seven. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wind. Send the light.
Send the light.
Send the light.
Well, thank you once again for listening, and we'll close with the benediction from Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.